Bennett Cerf once said, "Middle age is when your classmates are so gray and wrinkled and bald they don't recognize you." Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions, Talk Radio with a Purpose with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. It's a call-in format, and we are caller-friendly, and we certainly look forward to hearing your point of view. And for those of you who may be listening for the first time, our perspective is this. We believe that there is one God, and through Him there's one truth, which is found in the Bible. Our purpose is to stir your thinking up along with ours as we continually search for clarity and understanding this one truth.
While we are not here to teach, we are here to seriously provoke your thinking according to Hebrews 10:24, which is the theme for our program. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. This provoking is encouraged by Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together. And we look to frame our comments in the context of 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 19 and 21. Quench not the Spirit. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. And the only end result we seek to accomplish is to bring praise, honor, and glory to God our Father and Jesus our Lord.
And if you'd like to contact us or suggest a topic for a future program and receive a Christian Questions travel mug, here's what you do.
You write us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut 06320, or check us out on the web at www.christianquestions.net. Today is November 19th, 2006. All audio and printed material are copyrighted and are the property of Christian Questions.
And folks, if you do have a Christian question or you want to reopen a topic we've already discussed, do let us know. We'd love to hear from you. So on behalf of Jonathan, my co-host.
Good morning, Rick.
And Fred, he's the man, and you know where he sits, behind the board.
Good morning, gentlemen.
There it is. You heard it from the man right there. We want to welcome you to this hour of our program. So Jonathan, sir, how are you this morning?
Good. How are you?
I'm just doing well and ready to roll.
Last week we talked about, does God want us to be rich?
If I were a rich man. That was actually a good program because it's a lot of fun. I was talking about the role that riches, earthly riches, do play or do not play in the life of a true Christian. Very fascinating subject matter.
But unfortunately, more and more these days, money seems to be the theme for Christianity.
You're right. It's a very unfortunate circumstance to see that happening. But what are you going to do? That's the way people see it. And I would say let's go back to the scriptures and start over.
You know, there you go.
We need a do-over on that one, I think. So what's the subject for this morning?
Well, the question this morning, Rick, is, can you tell me the time?
6:09 a.m., thank you.
Okay, sure. And again, the question is, can you tell me the time?
6:09 a.m.
And the theme text is found in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under heaven.
And Jonathan, often in business, timing is everything. When to make the deal, or when to make or take an offer, or when to hire or fire, when to expand or when to downsize. Often in life, timing is everything. When to ask, when to command, when to go or to stay, when to say yes or no. In the universe and in creation, timing is everything. Solar systems that don't collide, nature that can perpetuate itself, an earth that rotates with a precision that enables us to measure days, weeks, and years. This morning, we're going to look at time and timing. God's and ours, to see what observations that we can make about time. So, can you tell me the time? Here's our question. It's it. Simple. What is it?
It is. How can we better tell the time?
Okay, telling the time. Now, obviously, you can look at the clock. It's 6:10 a.m.
Yes, I have a feeling this is going to be a theme of you telling us the literal time.
That's right. And actually, the theme of this scripture is not talking about the literal physical time, but it's talking about the timing of life and things that happen in their appropriate times.
So, middle age, bald and gray, I guess that's where that came from. Huh?
That's where that came from. I just thought that was kind of interesting, taking a look at that quote from Bennett Cerf this morning. But anyway, all right, Jonathan, let's take a look at this theme scripture of Ecclesiastes 3:1 and just read the context, Ecclesiastes 3:1 through 8. I think this is very familiar. Actually, one of the more familiar scriptures to most people.
To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away, a time to rend, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace.
And I think that probably the reason most of us are familiar with this, we have to thank the birds for that.
Yes.
And later on, we'll play the birds' song, Turn, Turn, Turn.
And that was back in the 60s, right?
That was, back in the days of the anti-war protests of Vietnam and so forth. And we'll touch on that a little bit later. But for now, Jonathan, we're going to look at Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 8. And as usual, take it apart piece by piece and take a look at it and see how we can tell the time in terms of the activities and the things that it brings out. Because timing does mean a lot in life. And the idea is to see, okay, is there a timing that's put in place by God? And then is there a timing that we ought to keep in place ourselves just to keep life appropriate? And I think the answer to both of those things is a resounding yes. So to get started, let's just take a very quick look at a commentary from Matthew Henry just about these verses, just to give a little perspective. He says that Solomon, having shown the vanity of studies, pleasures, and business, and made it appear that happiness is not to be found in schools of the learned, nor in the gardens of Epicurus, nor upon the exchange, he proceeds in this chapter further to prove his doctrine and the inference he had drawn from it, that therefore we should cheerfully content ourselves with and make use of what God has given us by showing, one, the mutability of all human affairs, and two, the immutability of the divine counsels concerning them and the unsearchableness of those counsels. So in these verses, he's really talking about the frailty of human affairs. And he's talking about how we, just as we go through our life, we need to look at the things that are happening and realize that we just need to pay attention to what's happening around us and respond appropriately. I think that's one of the lessons here. So let's get started with this, Ecclesiastes 3:1. Why don't you read that verse again?
All right, and that reads, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven.
Okay, and folks, if you have a thought, give us a call at 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
Well, let's read Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain on tables, so that a runner may read it. For there is still a vision for the appointed time. It speaks of the end and does not lie. If it seems to tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay.
And Jonathan, I love that scripture because it really, in my mind, helps us to understand the concept of time from God's perspective.
Yes.
And prophetically, God is talking to Habakkuk the prophet, and he's saying that write this vision and make it plain upon tables so that the runner can read it fluently and can run the race. He says, because the vision is coming. Even though it seems like it's taking too long, even though it seems to tarry, have faith because it will arrive, and just when it means to arrive, as a matter of fact.
And we know the scriptures teach that a day to the Lord is 1,000 years, much different than our time of thinking, since die within 80, 90, 100 years at the most.
Well, and when you think about it, if you put things in that particular perspective, I mean, how easy is it for us to visualize what 1,000 years looks like?
It's very hard.
Well, because, you know, if you go back 1,000 years to the turn of the first century, you know, to AD 1000 versus AD 2000. I mean, life was is so far away from us.
For sure.
So the point here with Habakkuk 2 verses 2 and 3 is this is important. God does have a plan. It takes a long time for it to unfold, and the best that we can do is to seek to understand this plan, to appreciate it as it unfolds, and look forward to its fulfillment. And do we have all the answers on that plan?
No.
Do we know all the timing on that plan?
No.
Do we have prophecies that give us an idea about the plan?
Yes.
Yeah, see, he's on it. He is on it. The key is that it's in God's time. And I think this fits very well with this thought. To everything, there's a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. The idea being that God's timing allows for different things to happen at different times.
Well, Rick, why don't we take a look in Daniel chapter 2, verses 17 to 23. Then Daniel went to his home and informed his companions, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions with the rest of the wise men of Babylon might not perish. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night, and Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel said, "Blessed be the name of God from age to age, for wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons, disposes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. To you, O God of my ancestors, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and power, and have now revealed to me what we asked of you, for you have revealed to us what the king ordered."
Now, this is interesting, Jonathan, because this is in the context of Daniel as a young man, remember when they were taken captive in Babylon?
Yes.
And yep. King Nebuchadnezzar has this dream.
That's right.
And he's looking to get an interpretation of the dream, but he won't say what the dream is.
That's right. And the question is, did he really remember the whole dream? Because it terrified him.
Right.
And he wanted to know what it meant.
Right. So he calls all of his wise men and they say, "Oh, king, who can interpret a dream when we don't know what it is?" And so he says, "Okay, you die."
Yeah. Because you can't tell me what it was? Then you guys are frauds and you're out of here.
Right. And so Daniel was one of those who was going to be executed. And he prays. Yep. God gives him the answer. He gives him the understanding. And there's a couple of things that are important in this. First of all, in Daniel's response to God giving him the answer, his prayer is a prayer of praise, and he says he changes times and seasons, mm-hmm. deposes kings and sets up kings and so forth. And so it's saying that it's recognizing the power of God as the changer of times and seasons.
Mm-hmm.
And that fits with the dream, because when you think about it, the dream is of the four universal empires.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
This is a changing of times and seasons. That's what it is.
I'm going to change the whole focus here.
Okay.
Politics and elections.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord sets up kings, it says, and takes them out. Even if we have a preference for an individual and what they stand for, if they don't make it, the Lord might have overruled for a reason, for his purpose, not for our purpose.
Because in relation to that first scripture in Habakkuk we read, there is a vision, there is a picture coming that needs to be fulfilled.
Exactly.
And it's going to happen in its appropriate time.
Yes.
So when we look at this scripture in Daniel, it really puts a sense of God has control over the long-term picture. And, you know, sometimes that's hard to see.
Oh, it is.
When you're living in the moment. And I often think about the analogy or the correlation between perhaps your teenage child and they're needing the fulfillment of the moment. And you as the parent look at it and say, "No, you don't need to do that, and you will get over it." And to them, the world is ending because you said no.
Yeah.
Well I think you sound like you know what I'm talking about.
I do.
And that's the way God is with us. We see the need of the moment.
Fix it now. Fix it now.
Yeah, yeah. What's wrong with you? What's wrong with it? Why don't you show yourself? You know. But the point is, to everything there's a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. Sometime the time may not be very exciting or very positive, but it's still necessary.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Our subject this morning, can you tell me the time?
Yes, it's
to be a part of our program, call 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
Well, so that's your strategy. Just talk over me, huh?
Don't let him answer. Quick!
Yeah, we're talking about time. And in relation to the scriptures in Ecclesiastes, folks, and most of us, even if you're not a Christian, are probably familiar with those scriptures because the birds sang a song back in the 60s, which became very, very popular, which we will play in the second hour, as a matter of fact. So, Jonathan, we're talking about that first verse, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven, talking about that verse from the standpoint that God has an overall plan and his times and seasons and purposes are all in order.
But there's one thing for certain. We cannot know the times and seasons until they've unfolded before us.
Okay, so while we say that there are times and seasons, for us to be able to predict them and to know exactly what's going to happen beforehand,
not
too easy.
Can't handle it.
Okay, let's take a look at a couple of scriptures along those lines.
Acts 1, 5 through 7. For John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit, not many days hence. They therefore, when they were come together, asked him, saying, Lord, dost thou at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father hath set within his own authority.
So in this scripture, this is after Jesus had been raised, and this is before he ascended to the Father. And his answer to the question of, okay, is the kingdom going to be restored now? And Jesus didn't answer the question. He said, it's not for you to know the times and seasons. And I think that's an important aspect of this, because if you knew exactly when, we would probably live our lives differently. There would be less faith involved.
Good point.
And I think that that's not what a Christian is supposed to be built on. A Christian is supposed to be built on living in faith for the unfolding of the plan. One more scripture along the times and seasons from God's standpoint.
1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Now concerning the times and seasons, brothers and sisters, you do not need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. When they say, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and there will be no escape. But you, beloved, are not in darkness for the day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. So then let us not fall asleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober.
So now he's saying, okay, you know that the day of the Lord, the return of Jesus, comes like a thief. In other words, it comes quietly. And
no one knows it.
Right. Pretty much imperceptibly.
Mm-hmm.
He says, but you're still, even though you know the day comes as a thief, you don't know exactly when, you're not left in darkness to not know that there are going to be signs of that coming, of that return.
That's right. And labor pains is a description of what those signs would be.
And when we certainly look at our day today, you know, we can certainly see spasms of pain going through our world.
World War One, World War Two.
All kinds of mess right now.
Yep.
Sounds to me like we're in that time. Okay? So, times and seasons, there's a purpose that God has for them. So now let's get into the other parts of Ecclesiastes 1:3, 1-8. A time to be born and a time to die.
Why don't we read Luke chapter 1, verses 30 through 38. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob for ever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And Mary said unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee. Wherefore also the holy thing which is begotten shall be given, but shall be called the Son of God. And behold, Elizabeth, thy kinswoman, she also hath conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her that was called barren. For no word from God shall be void of power. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her.
Now, Jonathan, there's a number of things here, and we'll just touch on them lightly. First of all, the birth of Jesus came at what we understand to be the appointed time.
That's right.
Okay. There was a time frame in which the birth of Jesus was supposed to happen.
There was great expectation in Israel.
Right. The birth of John the Baptist came also at an appointed time.
That's right.
6 months before the birth of Jesus.
Correct.
John was put on the scene to announce Jesus. These things were overruled by God to fit into that grand plan of his that goes from beginning to end. So a time to be born. Now, obviously, we're talking about it from God's standpoint here.
Mm-hmm.
That he allowed and overruled the birth of certain individuals, especially Jesus specifically, because Jesus is the fulcrum of the plan of God. He's the pivot point on which everything balances. He put that in place exactly when it was supposed to be. And see, to me, that's a great faith strengthening thought. That just kind of like you said, in terms of politics, you know, the rising and falling of leaders and all of that is all under the overall control of God.
Right.
When something needs to happen, it's going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, a time to be born, that's a specific picture of the timing of God to fulfill his plan.
And it's always perfect.
And that's the other part that's so good, is you can't make it better. We can sort of imagine whatever we want, but we can't make it better than it is. A time to be born and then a time to die.
When we read John chapter 13, 1 through 5. Now before the feast of Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto his Father, having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them until the end. And during the supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all the things into his hands, and that he came forth from God and goeth unto God, riseth from supper and layeth aside his garments, and he took a towel and girded himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded.
Now, again, there's some interesting things here in terms of this time to die, because it says, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world. There were times, if you recall, during the ministry of Jesus where he was being pursued to be captured or to be stoned or to be put out.
That's
or
right.
To be killed.
And he escaped according to God's will.
Because the scripture says, especially Matthew says, because his hour had not yet come.
Right.
Well, a time to die. For Jesus, he understood that his life was to be lived so that he could die.
That's right.
And he, understanding that that time was now coming into place, he did the things that he needed to do to prepare his followers for their loss of their leader, Jesus.
And the thing that I appreciate most is Jesus was not executed by the Jews or the Romans. He willingly gave up his life for humanity.
And he didn't speak words to defend himself.
Exactly.
He could have gotten himself off the hook.
It would have been easy for him.
Because he was innocent.
That's right.
And yet he allowed those things to take place because he knew the time to die.
And it was his Father's time frame, and he wanted
right.
to fulfill the will of God.
And that may not have been easy, but it was necessary. And Jonathan, just in terms of our own lives, you know, sometimes when we look at life, you know, a time to be born, and of course the birth of a child is always a very, very, it's a momentous occasion.
Yes, it's a miracle.
You can't understand what a great thing it is. And, you know, if I've been there three times, and you just look at it, you say, this can't be. This little human being, how is this possible? But then you look at the other side of it, you know, in a time to die, and sometimes that time to die comes very soon.
That's right.
And sometimes it comes very, very late in terms of a human lifespan. And again, what I think we need to understand when we look at things like that is that it doesn't seem fair that some people can live 100 years and some people can't even live 100 seconds,
mm-hmm.
you know? And you say, well, why the disparity? Well, the fact that God does have this overall plan, and that there is a resurrection, and that all human beings will be given opportunity for life eternal, makes it so that the disparity in the time to die here, as eternity unfolds further and further, we become of less and less significance.
Good point.
It will be a distant, distant memory because life will be going on. So
that's right.
A time to die, yeah, it's not an easy thing to swallow, not an easy thing to deal with, but it is something that is in God's control.
Excellent.
And again, folks, it's 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102. Can you tell me the time? Yes, I can. It's 6:35. Okay, go ahead.
We're now to a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted.
Okay.
Why don't we read Matthew 13:24-30. He put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat, and then went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared as well. And the slaves of the householder came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from? He answered, An enemy has done this. The slaves said to him, Then do you want us to go out and gather them? But he replied, No. For in gathering the weeds, you would uproot the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest, and at the harvest time I will tell the reapers, collect the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.
And this is a parable, a story told by Jesus to make a point. And this is a great parable when we look at a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. Now, it's talking about planting and harvesting, but in this parable you have the good seed sown, but weeds sown alongside of the good seed. And the master says, don't go and try to pluck up that which was sown illegitimately.
Mm-hmm.
Because we want to let the wheat come to its full fruition. We want it to produce its fruit.
And this is a picture of true Christians that God's dealing with from the heart, the wheat. And the tares represent false Christians, wolves in sheep's clothing, you could say,
mm-hmm.
but those that truly aren't God's children are called to be in a relationship at this time.
And the interesting thing is that in this parable, it's telling us that they're allowed to grow together.
That's right.
And in the early stages of the life of a tare, and in the early stages of the life of a corn of wheat, you can't, or the stalk of wheat rather, you can't tell the difference.
They look so similar.
Right, right. So the danger in uprooting the tares is that you will easily, mistakenly uproot the wheat.
Mm-hmm.
So the difference comes at the time to pluck up.
The fruitage.
Because at the time of harvest, what happens to the wheat?
The wheat kind of bows down, doesn't it?
Because it's got the grains of wheat that become heavy,
mm-hmm.
and they cause the stalk to bend over.
That's right.
And the tares don't have that kind of fruit.
That's so right. They stand straight up.
They stand straight up. Isn't that an interesting picture there, isn't it? We're not talking about this parable, but we could be. and what it's saying is that the time to plant is, you know, we know that from a human standpoint. You know, it's springtime. Is the time of planting.
Mm-hmm.
And depending on what you're planting will be depending on how early in the spring or late in the spring or even sometimes in the summer
right.
when you do the planting. But the key to the plucking up, the pulling up, is when the fruit is ready to be harvested for its gain. So
the Christian development is complete.
So the timing is important. And it's just like with anything, it's just like with any other part of life. We have to plant this, and this is something that in this world, especially in this country, we don't get so much.
Mm-hmm.
We don't get the idea of, hey, plant something and cultivate it and take care of it.
But wait.
Right. That's exactly it. But wait. Wait until the fruit is showing itself. We are so give it to me now oriented that we have lost the fine art of cultivation, of a life, of a character. And I think that's part of what Solomon is saying here. You know, you've got to plant, but you can't pluck up the next day. It's got to be able to grow and develop, and it takes a lot of patience.
It really does.
One other scripture before the break here.
John 15:1-5. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who abide in me, and I in them, bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing.
So here, this is building upon the idea of not only planting and harvesting, but planting and cultivating and harvesting. And the cultivation is such an important part of that. And we can draw lessons to that for every part of our lives. Cultivation is an important part of the life cycle. There is a time to plant, and there is a time to pull up that which is planted. But in between, there's a lot of work that needs to be done, and we need to have the wisdom to understand the process and then to work with it and be patient.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Can you tell me the time? We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Our subject this morning, can you tell me the time?
6:43 a.m.
To be a part of our program, call 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
See, I got this big clock in front of me just for today, so I can tell you the time whenever you ask. Almost every time. But anyway, Jonathan, we are talking about time. We're talking about God's time and a time for every purpose under heaven. And we talked about a time to plant and a time to pluck up. The next area to get into is a time to kill and a time to heal.
But we have a call, Rick.
So it's time to take a call.
There you go. Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Good morning, gentlemen. It's time for me to call.
Okay, we knew that.
Good morning, Julius.
How is everybody?
Doing well.
I can't help but reflect on the program last week. It was so timely. So important, so critical to character, and whether you're a Christian or not. Two aspects to this thing as I see it. One, it's a personal thing, and I share this with my peers almost on a daily basis, and that is, I ask, what do we do with our time? I think that's challenge number one.
Mm-hmm.
We all get 168 hours a week, and what do we do with it? It's so demanding of us to be accountable. It is truly our greatest investment, is what we do with our time.
Mm-hmm.
It reminds me of the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, chapter 25, where, remember, the person had one talent and the others had made 5 and 10 and so forth. Remember,
mm-hmm.
But I think we all have the one talent, and we are accountable for it. And what we do with it, we have to give an account to somebody. We have to give an account for it, I think, ultimately, to God himself. And you know, if you remember the parable of the sheep and the goats.
Yes.
Remember in Matthew 25 also, I think it is, where the sheep are accepted and rewarded, but the goats are rejected.
Mm-hmm.
Because they did not invest in the proper way with their time.
Right.
So it's a critical thing. Going to another aspect, if I may, just briefly, Matthew 24, verse 32, there it speaks about the lesson of the fig tree.
Yes.
And we believe that the fig tree is symbolic of the nation of Israel.
Right.
And Israel has been labeled, referred to by many Bible scholars that I have heard, as God's time clock.
Right.
What happens with Israel is really telling to us what is going on in the world. And it's been predicted in so many different ways that Israel would become a nation in 1948. And it's so it has happened, as God predicted it. And I believe the bottom line here is that Israel is going to endure a crisis as we see it, you know, shaping up that way. Don't you think that Israel is going to be assaulted again in a seeming overwhelming manner and almost at the point of destruction, and God will then deliver Israel out of her plight, out of her crisis? And that's the time telling us that God's kingdom is about to be established on the earth. I look forward to that day, and I think a place to look is Israel. Thanks for sharing. God bless.
Thank you, Julius. We appreciate your call.
Have a good day. Bye-bye.
An interesting thing that he mentioned there, Jonathan, was, you know, talking about Israel being assaulted in a seemingly overwhelming situation. You know, and you don't know what the actual timing is, but I don't know. You look at a nation named Iran and you wonder about that, because the size of that nation compared to Israel, their stated objective of the absolute utter destruction of Israel.
Push them into the water.
Right. And this is not a secretive objective. This is a world known objective. And you wonder, you know, could that be part of this what Julius was talking about? But he said something interesting. He said he looks forward to that day. Now, it's not going to be a pretty day.
No.
But what that day signifies is that the timing for the movement of God's plan forward has arrived. And so even through difficulty, you have glory coming afterwards.
Yes, blessing.
And I also appreciated his practical application is of what do we do with our time? You know, we're each given the same amount. You know, there is a great equality amongst human beings, and that is that we are each given the same amount of time each and every day. What do I spend my time doing or developing and so forth? And folks, if you have a thought, it's 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
Well, Rick, we're at a time to kill and a time to heal. Why don't we read Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord God commanded the man, "You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall die."
So a time for death came when disobedience began to reign.
Correct.
So the result of that is in Genesis 3, verses 14 and 15.
The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you among all animals and among all wild creatures. Upon your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel."
So in this time of death, and that's what we live in today, if you haven't noticed, folks, I mean, hello. In this time, we are living in under the reign of sin and death as a result of disobedience.
Mm-hmm.
That's where we are. And this is a time of killing and healing. Not a lot of healing, but a lot of killing going on.
Yes.
And it's as a result of the downward spiral of sin. Now, if we take a look at a time to heal, I think there's some interesting things we can assemble here.
Let's read 1 Samuel 2, 6 through 9. "The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low. He also exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness, for not by might does one prevail."
So this is talking about the omnipotence of God. The Lord kills, and the Lord brings to life. He brings down to Sheol, the grave, and then raises up from the grave. And see, oftentimes we look at that and we say, well, all we see is the killing part and the death part. And we say, you know, what kind of fair God is that? But you can't forget the raising up part.
The healing, the time for healing.
Right. And I think one of the things that is important to realize is when Jesus came the first time 2,000 years ago, what did he do? He healed the people, didn't he?
That's right.
Now that
he even brought people back from the grave.
Right, right. Now that healing wasn't permanent. But it was a picture of the healing would come further down the stream of time in God's plan. As a matter of fact, Malachi 4:2 is a good prophecy pointing to the healing of Jesus then and the healing of Jesus later.
But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. Ye shall be out leaping like calves from the stall.
The Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. What a great picture of that. And again, if we look very quickly at the first advent, the first coming of Jesus, we can see that there was definitely healing within his grasp.
Luke 6:17-19. He came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And they had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out from him and healed all of them.
So Jesus came as a healer. But again, that healing was only a temporary fix. And it was to give them a sense of the kingdom. You know, one of the things that Jesus continually said is the kingdom of God is at hand.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And he was saying, I'm showing you what the kingdom of God is going to look like. And he gave them a physical example where those who were taken with all kinds of maladies were miraculously fixed in a moment. And he was showing them what the kingdom would look like. So the time of killing and the time of death is a time that has a beginning and it has an end.
And it has a great learning process through it.
And that's why we have that period of time, because of the learning process. It almost fits in with the time to plant and the time to pluck up. You got to allow the development to happen.
Exactly.
And we have to allow the fruitage to happen to understand that whatever we do in terms of the reign of sin and death, we cannot overcome it. Next point.
A time to weep and a time to laugh.
And there is something that needs to be appropriately placed.
Luke 22:54-62.
And actually, instead of reading that whole scripture, because time is against us here, that's talking about the Apostle Peter denying the Lord Jesus.
Okay, yes.
And it's talking about the three times that he denied him. And
he went out and wept bitterly.
And the interesting thing is, before this all happened, Peter was the one who stood up and told Jesus, I will die with you.
That's right.
He said that, you know, and Jesus said to him, he says, no, you're going to deny me three times. And he said, no, it'll never happen. It will never happen. And it did. And this was a time to weep. You know, weeping is appropriate in its time. He needed to mourn and to feel the bitterness of his own sin, of his own weakness, of his own lack of courage, of his own inability to live with the integrity of living up to his own word.
Mm-hmm.
That was an appropriate time of weeping. There's another time of weeping also mentioned in Nehemiah 8:9-10.
And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink sweet wine, and send portions of them to those from whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.
And that context was the rebuilding of the walls, the city walls, and the people, when they heard the law read again, finally, after all this time of not having it, they wept. And they were weeping because they had gone so far from it. And this was a bringing them back into harmony with God. And Nehemiah is saying, don't weep, because this is a glad time. So the weeping was for looking back. And Nehemiah is saying, don't look back now. Look forward, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Psalm 30:5.
For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may linger for the night, but joy comes with the morning.
And that is a great scripture that gives us the appropriateness. It is okay to weep and to mourn in its appropriate time. But when it's time to get up and move forward, we have to get up and move forward. And just, we have less than a minute left here, but Psalm 126, just read verses 1 and 2.
When the Lord restores the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them.
And I love this scripture, Jonathan, because it says, then our mouth was filled with laughter, our tongues shouts of joy. I mean, when you understand and can grasp and begin to see the unfolding of the plan of God, it ought to be cause for the greatest of all celebrations. Imagine the time in your life when you saw something that was that reeked of pure happiness, and that was a most joyous occasion, whether it be the birth of a child or perhaps your own wedding or the wedding of your child or something like that, something that just brings joy to the front. Then multiply that by 100 or 1,000 or by 10,000 and realize that the time of weeping is now, but it's got an end to it. The time of joy and laughter is later, and it doesn't have an end to it. Folks, in the second hour, we're going to continue with Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 through 8, the times and seasons of our lives, and see if we can learn to better tell the time. For Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. We'll be back after the news. Until then, can you tell me the time? Think about it. James Adams once said, perhaps it would be a good idea, fantastic as it sounds, to muffle every telephone, stop every motor, and halt all activity for an hour someday to give people a chance to ponder on what it is all about, why they are living, and what they really want. Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Christian Questions Talk Radio with a purpose. And with your breakfast with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with your listeners thought-provoking, meaningful topics based on the Bible. It's a call-in format. We are caller-friendly, and we look forward to hearing from you. And Jonathan, what's it all about?
Our question this morning, Rick, is, can you tell me the time?
7:07 a.m.
Ecclesiastes 3:1 is our theme text, and that reads, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven.
Okay.
And I do want to make an announcement about our Christian Questions Bible study that we have in the city of Groton at the Eastern Point Beach. It's at the corner of Beach Pond Road and Shore Avenue, and it's called the Zaberski House. So you drive into the beach parking lot, and it's the white building on the right. And that's on Thursday evenings from 7 to 8 p.m. So please join us.
Very good. Thursday evening, 7 to 8. Okay, Jonathan, we are talking about time, and we do have a call, so let's go right to the call before we get started with anything else.
Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Good morning. It's Don.
Good morning, Don.
Let's see. Let me get straight in my head who Ecclesiastes was. Who was Ecclesiastes? Was he a prophet? Was he editorial columnist for the Jerusalem Press?
It was King Solomon. Wrote Ecclesiastes.
And Solomon came before or after Moses?
He came after Moses.
Okay, so after God had his conversation with Moses, then Ecclesiastes said what he did.
Yes.
Or Moses wrote Ecclesiastes.
No, Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes.
Solomon, pardon me. Right, so it was Moses, Ten Commandments, and then Ecclesiastes.
Yes, sometime later. Yes.
Ecclesiastes contradicted God.
And how's that?
Well, in his conversation with Moses, God said, thou shalt not kill.
Mm-hmm.
But as we all know from the birds, there is a time to kill.
Mm-hmm.
So, there it is.
Yep.
God spoke to Moses, we're not supposed to kill. Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes, there is a time to do killing.
Mm-hmm.
There's the contradiction.
Yeah, you can say that.
I do.
I know.
And I know you agree.
Well,
because we reason together. We're supposed
Well, that's true. Come, let us reason together. That's an important part of this. And I think that in Ecclesiastes, Solomon is musing on the aspects, the different aspects of life. And as we were discussing, we are living in a time where sin reigns, and therefore killing, murder, sickness, death, all of those things are a part of it. Those were not commanded by God, and those are going to be remedied by God given the right amount of time.
But if we're not supposed to kill, then there is no time to kill.
Well, I suppose you can look at it that way.
Well, what other way is there to see that particular matter?
Well, because, first of all, if you want to be particular about the law, you know, the law did say very specifically, thou shalt not kill. The word for kill there is actually to murder. The killing of in warfare and such is a different kind of killing. Now, am I saying, okay, let's separate it out and go have all kinds of wars? No, that's not what I'm saying, because we live in the Christian age at this point in time, and Jesus instructed us that to build upon the law. He said, the law says you shall not kill, but I tell you, if you slander your brother's name, you're murdering their reputation. Don't even do that. So as we go through time and we see the dispensational truths unfold, because time moves forward, we can see that the standards actually are being set higher for us at this point.
Uh-huh. Well, you know, it's perfectly possible that when the Archangel Gabriel told the Prophet Muhammad what he did, that maybe there are some updates from God's will that need to be taken into account.
Well, I suppose if you believe that to have been a factual statement, you can say that.
Well, I don't, but I think
Abrahamics
do.
Well, the Muslims do, you're right.
It would be nice if all you Abrahamics could agree.
At some point we will.
Moving right along, Julius and many, many others, too, seem to be upset about the notion of Israel being wiped off the map.
Mm-hmm.
But I say to you, don't sweat it. Prussia was wiped off the map at the end of World War II, but that didn't mean killing all the Prussian men, women, and children. And the Confederate States of America were wiped off the map in 1865, but that didn't involve killing all the Confederate men, women, and children.
Yeah, but the problem with that is that, you know, when you look at somebody like Iran, and I don't want to get into the politics, Iran's stated objective is death to Israel. Not to take them away, it's death. It's utter, complete destruction. They want to kill them.
Well, there is a
murder.
Wait a minute, excuse me. If it's killing, that might be okay as long as it's not murder. And if it's an act of government, then it's not murder. It's official policy.
Okay.
You can't keep switching the word kill back and forth every time you want to change from port tack to starboard tack.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
You know, if God says don't kill, then we shouldn't kill. If he says don't commit murder, then that leaves the door open to killing in wartime.
That is true, and there were many times in Israel's history that there were wars, and there was killing and death as a result of those wars. There's no question about that.
Okay, so if the Iranians feel commanded by God to kill Israelis, they could be well within the bounds of God's law if they do it in wartime.
Well, and you can say that, and I suppose they could say that from their perspective, but I think that we're talking about two different gods at this point.
Well, no, excuse me. There's one God of Abraham. There's one Abraham, one Isaac, and one God thereof.
Okay.
So there it is.
Yeah.
The only way
one Isaac. Okay, so that's good. So because Isaac was the promised seed, so we're talking about the God of Abraham.
We are talking
not Ishmael and the God of Ishmael, which is called Allah, which runs along some very different lines when you're talking about radical Islamic fundamentalists rather than a peace-loving Islamic individual.
The only way they could be several gods would be if several creators produced several product gods. And I'm assured by all Abrahamics that that is not the case, that there is only one God. God is one. The Jews say it, the Muslims say it, the Christians say it.
Okay, Don, anything else? We need to move along.
No, move along. Bye-bye.
Thank you.
Thanks, Don.
And Jonathan, as we go through this, you know, the idea that we're discussing here is the timing of and the appropriateness of life and how we can negotiate our way through. And, you know, Don brings up some difficult and interesting points. It's not our general subject matter for today, but I appreciate his contribution along those lines. I want to change gears for a minute, really, really change gears for a minute, because we've been talking about Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. And, you know, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, so forth and so on. I want to take a minute and just read a poem that was written by a young lady. She's 16 years old, and she's dying of cancer. And I don't know how long ago this poem was written. And it was her wish to see, she put it out onto the internet through a doctor, actually, and wanted a lot of people to read it. And I think it has a lot to do with the point that we're trying to make here this morning in terms of the time aspect of our lives. It's called Slow Dance. It says, "Have you ever watched kids on a merry-go-round or listened to the rain slapping on the ground? Ever followed a butterfly's erratic flight or gazed at the sun into the fading night? You better slow down. Don't dance so fast. Time is short and the music won't last. Do you run through each day on the fly? When you ask, how are you? Do you hear the reply? When the day is done, do you lie in your bed with the next 100 chores running through your head? You'd better slow down. Don't dance so fast. Time is short. The music won't last. Ever told your child we'll do it tomorrow and in your haste not see his sorrow? Ever lost touch? Let a good friendship die, 'cause you never had time to call and say hi. You'd better slow down. Don't dance so fast. Time is short. The music won't last. When you run so fast to get somewhere, you miss half the fun of getting there. When you worry and hurry through your day, it's like an unopened gift thrown away. Life is not a race. Do take it slower. Hear the music before the song is over." And if that doesn't make the point of what we're trying to make here this morning, Jonathan, I don't know what does. I want to thank my friend Roger for giving me this poem the other day. And as I was preparing for the program, he gave this to me. And the first thing I told him was, oh, I'm going to read this on the radio. Because it talks about slowing down and just experiencing the joy of life for what it really is and what it can be. Jonathan, we have a call. Why don't we take that call right now?
Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Good morning. This is Larry. How are you today?
Good morning, Larry.
I want to tell you how much I enjoy it when Don calls, because he's spending time, obviously, researching the scriptures, and I think that's always wonderful. But sometimes I get the impression he's looking for flaws. I wonder if he's come across any truth in the scriptures. I've never heard him express that.
I'm sure he has.
Yeah, I don't think you can do both. You know, there has to be, in everything, there's some positives and some negatives.
Mm-hmm.
As far as the, you know, murder or killing aspect, I mean, wasn't there the sacrifice of animals? I mean, they had to kill an animal in order to sacrifice it.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not saying that that's what it was referring to. It's certainly possible. And maybe murder is the taking of innocent life. As a, you know, if you're killing in order to rob someone, it's a very great sin. If you're killing to protect your family against someone coming in to kill them, and you want to protect their lives, I think that's something totally different.
Mm-hmm.
And now, I just one other thing. You know, you read that scripture about the Blessed Mother, about the angel of God coming to Mary.
Yes.
And telling her about Elizabeth. And I think further on in that scripture, Mary goes to visit Elizabeth. And by the way, I think that was the fulfillment of the first prophecy about Jesus in the Old Testament, it says that the sign will be that the child will be born of a virgin.
Right.
It says right in that scripture, how can this be? I know not man. But yet she trusted God and she said yes.
Mm-hmm.
She didn't know how it could happen, you know, but it did. And when she went to visit Elizabeth, Mary was just a few weeks pregnant, and Elizabeth said, at the sound of your voice, the child leapt in my womb for joy. And it says in the scripture that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit at the sound of Mary's voice.
Mm-hmm.
Not that Mary was the Holy Spirit or filling Elizabeth, but the Holy Spirit through Mary filled Elizabeth. And, also I think it tells us something about abortion. That was before the age of ultrasound.
Mm-hmm.
And there was obviously a life there. And the Blessed Mother was only a few weeks pregnant. Anyways, I just felt that was a very important reading. And I just see such confusion and trouble today where I see these radical Muslims that, you know, God brings life and they seek to, you know, pursue a culture of death in the name of God, who one they believe is God. I think it's the God of their own creation, personally. Like Joe Lieberman at his victory speech, quoting the scriptures, a man that has voted for partial birth abortion on numerous occasions. You know, what a confused, sad, schizophrenic individual. And it's time. I look at it and you talk about time. It's time that God puts us back in order again, because there's so much confusion, so much stumbling around in the dark. History has always needed God, but we certainly need him now more than ever.
I agree with you there.
And I thank you very much for the show, and I really enjoy it and appreciate it.
Thank you, Larry, for calling. We appreciate your input.
And, Jonathan, two very interesting calls coming from very different perspectives. And, Fred, it is time for a break. Folks, we're talking about telling the time and the appropriateness of our lives and how to put things in order so we can use the time that is given us.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Our subject this morning, can you tell me the time? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
726. And we are talking about Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, and looking into Solomon's musings on life and looking at life. And Jonathan, during the break, we were just talking about the importance of time and living with a purpose.
Mm-hmm.
And
what are we here for?
Yeah, really. That's probably one of the most important questions we can begin to ask ourselves. And I think most of us, unfortunately, live our lives without purpose rather than living our lives on purpose.
There you go.
And that's the point, I think, is we need to put all of this in perspective so we can live on purpose. Next point in this section of Ecclesiastes is
a time to mourn and a time to dance. Let's read James chapter 4, verses 1. Those conflicts and disputes among you, where do they come from? Do they not come from your cravings that are at war within you? And also, why don't we read James 4, 9 and 10? Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into dejection. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you.
What a great text saying that, you know, you're not taking things seriously enough. You're living frivolously is what was happening. And James is really coming down hard and saying, turn all of this laughter of yours into mourning, because you need to mourn the fact that you are missing the point.
Get focused.
Right, right.
Luke 6:23. Rejoice in the day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven, for that is what their ancestors did to the prophets.
So leap for joy. Now, James wasn't telling the early Christian church to leap for joy at that point.
No.
Because the time was not for that. It was a time for mourning because they were not living according to the standard that had been set. The leaping for joy comes in its appropriate time. There's a time for each of these things.
Well, the next, Rick, is a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones.
Okay.
Why don't we read Matthew 24, verses 1 through 3. As Jesus came out of the temple and was going away, his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. Then he asked them, "You see all these? Do you not? Truly, I tell you, not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down." When he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will this be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?"
So Jesus is talking about a time when the temple would be completely and utterly destroyed.
Cast away stones.
Right, and we know that that literally was fulfilled in A.D. 70.
That's right.
At the sacking and destruction of Jerusalem. And it literally, they took every stone off of the other, literally, with the temple as a symbol, so to speak.
And how about a time to gather stones? Let's read Amos 9, 14 and 15. "I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they will rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine. They shall make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant them upon their land, and they shall never again be plucked up out of the land that I have given them, says the Lord your God."
So there is a rebuilding of ruined cities. There's a time. There is a time when things come apart, cast away stones, and there's a time when you need to rebuild. And, you know, from God's standpoint, in the world in which we live, the superstructure of our world, the governments of our world, really do need to be dismantled.
Mm-hmm.
They need to be taken apart. They need to be spread out so that something of significance and of eternal value can be rebuilt in their place.
And, you know, this is why Julius talked about Israel being the time frame of God's plan. And this was the question that Don had. Well, why is that? Well, God promised that once they returned back to their land, they would not leave.
Right.
And so that's why it's important to us.
And again, you know, in terms of the current events and all of that, which we're not talking about, I think that's an important factor to remember, okay, that God said they would never be plucked up out of that land again. And
that's eternity.
Right. That's a long time, you know, to everything there is a season, okay? The next one, Jonathan, we are obviously folks are moving through this a little bit more quickly. If you have a thought, give us a call at 442-6102. That's 860-442-6102. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing.
Let's read 1 Corinthians 7, 3 through 5. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a set time, to devote yourself to prayer, and then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control.
So this is talking about, in the confines, in the context of a marriage, a time to embrace and a time to refrain. And, you know, I would add to this, Jonathan, very, very forcefully, I would add that in the world in which we live, this is way out of whack. You know, the physical connection between boys and girls, I'm not saying men and women, I'm saying boys and girls, so far out of control that we have lost the sanctity of what that connection is supposed to mean and where it's supposed to be. And this is operating outside of the time frame that God has set for us. I mean, God made it pretty plain as to how it should work. And all we need to do, here's a newsflash, is listen and follow the rules, follow the objectives, follow what's set out for us. So this is another one of those little things that, again, appropriateness is what we're looking for here. In our lives, are we living, are we acting appropriately in terms of all of these things? Let's, again, because we're moving quickly, move on to the next one.
A time to get and a time to lose. Why don't we read Deuteronomy 8, 10 through 14.
And we actually touched on this last week with the rich man.
You shall eat your fill and bless the Lord your God for the good land that he has given you. Take care that you do not forget the Lord your God by failing to keep his commandments, his ordinances, his statutes, which I am commanding you today. When you have eaten your fill and have built fine houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks have multiplied, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then do not exalt yourself, forgetting the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery.
Now, in the Old Testament, in the context of the Jewish law, the gaining of earthly goods was part of the process.
Mm-hmm.
As long as you were following after God and his precepts, he would bless you with earthly goods.
Mm-hmm.
In the New Testament, that's a different story. Let's look at Matthew 16, 24 to 26.
Then Jesus told his disciples, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life?"
And so, Jonathan, as we look at that, Jesus is talking to his followers about a life of self-sacrifice. And that would definitely fit in the category as a time to lose. You know, there's a time for getting and a time for losing. And Jesus is saying that you need to be willing to put away your own life for something down the road that's greater. Plant seeds of spirituality, put away. Time to lose. You know, lose your life for my sake, and then you'll find it. It's a hard concept for most of us to be able to grasp. Next one. Let's keep moving here there, brother.
A time to keep and a time to cast away. You're going to sum up
Mark
10?
In the interest of time, Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 27 is the interchange between a rich young ruler and Jesus. And this young man comes to him and says, "Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus' response to him is, "Keep the commandments." And he says to him, "But I've been doing that. I've been working at that." And it says Jesus looked at him and loved him and said, "You lack one thing." And he said, "Go, sell what you own, give money to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven." And it
and
says,
"Then come and follow me."
Right, right. Okay, minor detail there, huh? And, you know, and again, this is under the context of a time to keep and a time to cast away. Jesus is testing his attachment to the earthly goods.
Mm-hmm.
And it says he went away very sorrowful, for he had many, many riches. And he understood that he couldn't really truly follow after Jesus if his heart was with his riches. And I think this, again, is an appropriate lesson in terms of understanding the importance of not being attached. Okay, we can have things, but are those things our reason for living? Are we willing to be able to cast them away at a moment's notice for a spiritual fulfillment, for a life that gives us something that is not so tangible?
How about Mark 12, 41 through 44? "He sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which are worth a penny. Then he called his disciples and said to them, 'Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on.'"
And what a great example that is, because, and you know, this is in the King James Version, it says that she put in two mites, you know, mm-hmm. This says two small copper coins,
which is the value of a penny,
right? And this is continually known as the story of the widow's mite. And I think there's a play on words there that really, really helps us. It was a mite, a little tiny bit, but there was great might in that little mite.
Absolutely.
Because it was everything that she had, a time to keep and a time to cast away. Don't have your attachment where it need not be. That's how you can tell the time where you are in your life. What are the things that are most important, and why are they important, and should they be important? Think about that one. Next one, Jonathan.
A time to rend and a time to sow?
Yes.
Why don't we read Genesis 37, 31 through 35. "Then they took Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. They had the long robe with sleeves taken to their father, and they said, 'This we have found. See now whether it is your son's robe or not.' He recognized it and said, 'It is my son's robe. A wild animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces.' Then Jacob tore his garments and put on sackcloth and his loins and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and all his daughters sought to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, No, I shall go down to the grave to my son mourning. Thus his father bewailed him.
So there was a rending of his clothes, a tearing of his clothes out of the anguish of he thought he had lost his son. Verses in Zechariah 3, verse 4, which says,
The angel said to those who were standing before him, Take off his filthy clothes. And he said, and to him he said, See, I have taken your guilt away from you, and I will clothe you with festal apparel.
So, in other words, I will clothe you with clean clothes for the occasion. A time to rend, a time to pull apart, and a time to put back together in terms of how we are clothed. And Jonathan, as we go into the break at this point, the question we have to ask ourselves is, how do we clothe ourselves with our life? What does our life look like from the outside looking in? Is it clothed with those things that are not necessary, or is our time being spent on things that are of great value?
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Can you tell me the time? Stay with us. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Our subject this morning, can you tell me the time?
7:42.
To be a part of our program, call 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
And Jonathan, we are talking about Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. A time for this, a time for that, a time for every purpose under heaven. And whenever we say those words, many of us think about a song from many, many years ago, sung by the Birds, called Turn, Turn, Turn. And yes, it's here, and we're going to listen to it because it's about our theme scripture, the Birds.
Thank you.
birds.
There you go. Back in the 60s, in the days of the peace marches, took a section of scripture and really we're focusing on the last segment that we'll be getting to shortly, a time of war and a time of peace. And their message was simple. I swear it's not too late. And looking to break the bond of evil. That's what they were looking to try and do with their message, and obviously didn't seem to work so well, did it?
No.
And it won't work too well until the right time. So, folks, if you do have a thought, it's 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102. If you do have a thought, now would be the time.
And now it's a time to love and a time to hate.
Actually, we didn't do a time to keep silence or a time to speak.
You're right. Why don't we start there?
And we don't want to keep silent on this one, do we?
No, we don't.
A couple of scriptures.
Isaiah 53:7. He was opposed and he was
oppressed.
He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that is before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth.
And that was a time to keep silence. Jesus, like you had mentioned earlier, he offered himself as a sacrifice. And to do that, it required that he not defend himself.
That's right.
Because he was being unjustly accused, unjustly brought to death. And so he kept silent, like a sheep that before its shearers is silent. And what a beautiful picture that is, mm-hmm, of the appropriateness of silence at that point.
Now why don't we read Luke 19:37-41. As he was now approaching the path down from Mount of Olives, the whole multitude and the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, order your disciples to stop." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out." As he came near and saw the city, he wept over it.
And again, Jonathan, that was a time to speak out. That was a time to cry out to the praises of Jesus, Hosanna, to the Son of God in the highest. And Jesus said that this was prophesied. This had to happen. This was an Old Testament prophecy coming true before their very eyes. And he said, if they didn't say anything, the stones would cry out. Now, was he saying that the stones were going to develop vocal cords?
No.
No. What he's saying is, this had to happen because it was the time to speak out. There is a time to speak out, and there is a time to be silent in our lives.
Now, there's a time for love and a time to hate.
Okay.
Hebrews 1:8-9. But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions."
And, Jonathan, that puts both into one sentence, love righteousness and hate wickedness. And, again, it's the concept of the appropriateness of hating that which is evil without hating those which are acting in an evil manner.
Good point.
Hate that which is evil. That's appropriate. That's the time to hate that which is evil, but not hate those who are acting in an evil manner. And it's, you know, you can look at it and say, well, you know, what difference does it make? I think it makes a lot of difference because we have to understand that we are all engulfed in this world of sin.
We're to love our neighbor as ourselves and love our enemies.
And that would pretty much sum it up. Couple more.
Psalms 119:128. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way.
Okay. Again, hating every false way. I mean, you're looking at those things and saying, this is not good. And if we would cultivate the proper, now hear me on this, the proper ability to hate, we would be so much better off. Not just hate in general, because hate in general is not a good thing. But hate focused on the proper things is a very good thing. And one more scripture on this.
Proverbs 8:13. Fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy and the evil way, and the forward mouth do I hate.
Okay, so it's talking about the kinds of things that we ought to spend our time hating. And you notice, Jonathan, it's not talking about people. It's not naming names. When Jesus, and we've discussed this a number of times before, but when Jesus cleared out the temple remember, what was he doing? He was taking away the sinful acts of people out of the temple where God was to be worshipped.
Because they were cheating the people.
Now, he wasn't beating them up.
No, he wasn't.
He was making their life a little bit difficult and awkward,
mm-hmm.
because the usury, the taking advantage of the poor, had to be stopped. When Jesus, in Matthew 23, was talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, he wasn't talking to them very courteously.
No, he wasn't.
He was calling them whited sepulchers, hypocrites. And now, he wasn't pointing out any individual. He didn't say any names. He talked about them as a class. He hated the evil that they were perpetuating. But he still had love for them. He died for them, remember.
Hate the sin, not the sinner.
Right, exactly. And Jonathan, we rushed to get to the last one, because this is, I think, a very appropriate thought in terms of the world in which we live right now.
And this is, Rick, a time of war and a time of peace.
And, you know, how can we better tell the time? Is this a time of war right now, or is this a time of peace? And I think that if we understand it from a scriptural standpoint, we'll see this is a time of war right now. This is not a time of peace. Let's take a look at some prophecies along those lines.
Daniel 12, 1 through 4. At that time, Michael, the great prince, the protector of your people, shall arise. There shall be a time of anguish, such as has never occurred since nations first came into existence. But at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky, and those who lead many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, keep the word secret and the book sealed until the time of the end. Many shall be running back and forth, and evil shall increase.
And again, Jonathan, this is talking about a time of anguish. The King James Version says a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation. There is a time of trouble. And it's appropriate that that time exists.
Because it's a time of war.
And that time of trouble and anguish and war and pestilence and difficulty has to precede something else. And let's look at Daniel 2, 43 and 44 to get a sense of that.
As you saw the iron mixed with clay, so will they mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall this kingdom be left to another people. It shall crush all these kingdoms and bring them to an end.
So,
and it shall stand forever.
Sorry about that.
That's okay.
It wasn't time for me to speak, I know. I was supposed to keep silent. What that scripture is talking about, in the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. So if you look at this time of trouble, time of anguish, time of difficulty, time of trial, time of tribulation and pestilence and disease and all of these things, that in the days of those things happening, this is when this kingdom of God gets set up.
It's interesting that the kings of Europe kind of fell after World War I, isn't it?
Yeah. Yeah, and interesting that it talks about the kingdoms falling.
Yes.
And the divine right of kings falling by the wayside. And we really don't have that so much anymore. We have some here and there dictatorships.
Mm-hmm.
The divine right of kings, though, is gone.
It is.
And why is that? Well, I think it's part of the timing of the plan of God. So, Jonathan, there is a time of war and a time of difficulty. That must be there so that we can get to the time of peace and prosperity for all men.
Which the whole world groans and travails until that point.
Up until that point. And again, another prophecy that helps us to get a sense of what that looks like.
Micah 4, 1 through 4.
And this is a time of peace.
In days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be raised up above the hills. People shall stream to it. And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples, and shall arbitrate between strong nations far away. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more, but they shall all sit under their own vines and under their own fig trees, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken."
And this scripture, Jonathan, will be the last one we have time for. This one really sets in motion the time of war transitioning into the time of peace, because it talks about beating their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. It talks about nations not making war with nations anymore, because those things are behind us. They're gone. They're passed away. But it's interesting, you know, one of the themes from earlier in the program was we were talking about Israel. It says that it's the God of Jacob, okay, is specified here. And the word of the Lord coming from Jerusalem is specified here. And folks, honestly and truly, we believe that Jerusalem will be the world capital.
That's right. In the kingdom.
From which God will govern the entire earth. And we will have a theocratic government to govern this time of peace. A government that is not run by the greed and the personalities of imperfect humankind, but will be run by the grace of God, because Jesus came as a ransom to cancel out the sin. So there is a time of war. And there's following it a time of peace. The difference, the time of war has an end. The time of peace does not. I swear, it's not too late. For Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. Can you tell the time? We'll be back next week. Until then, think about it.